It is customary for us to begin our class with a moment of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary, shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us as we provide the positive volition. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We left off by noting that we're about to examine Genesis 16 and following, 16 verse 1 and following, in pursuit of a little expanded understanding of where we are in Romans chapter 4 regarding Ishmael and Isaac, Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, etc. In Genesis 16, 1, it reads, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not given birth to any children, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar." The most likely scenario that brought Hagar into Sarah's employ is that she became Sarah's servant while she and Abraham were in Egypt. There's a lot of conversation in the various books that you can buy if you're a pastor about how things occur that are not revealed in Scripture. We do know that Abraham and Sarah spent time in Egypt and that Hagar is identified in the text as being an Egyptian servant. So the conclusion is drawn that she was picked up there by Abraham and his wife, and she was put on staff as Sarah's assistant. Genesis 16:2. "So Sarai said to Abram, 'Since the Lord has prevented me from having children, have sexual relations with my servant. Perhaps I can have a family with her.' And Abram did what Sarah told him." How flabbergasted would any of you guys be if your wife made that kind of suggestion to you? "Hey, I've got an idea." I don't know that that would go over real well, but apparently it was fine with Abraham. One of the greatest tests of faith is when divine timing does not line up with human impatience. We get impatient. The guys over here pray. You do your own praying. Praying is something that Christians do. And sometimes when we pray, we assume that it'll be handled by morning. Sometimes it's never handled in the way that we would desire. We can offer God our desire, but God has a purpose in all that He does. And sometimes what we perceive as a delay is God testing us to see if we will stay steady as you go, endure the interim through the Word of God, and allow Him and His perfect timing to prevail. This is an incident where there was a timing concept involved, and Abraham and Sarah had impatience with regard to divine timing. And as a result, sin results when human energy trumps divine omnipotence. Divine omnipotence could handle the problem of Abraham and Sarah not being able to procreate. They looked at it from the human viewpoint, from the fact that they couldn't. And therefore, they became impatient, and the stupid idea emerged from the soul of Sarah, and Abraham, who was supposed to be the spiritual leader of that household, allowed his wife to sell him on a ridiculous idea. God promised Abraham an heir in Genesis 15:4. "This man, Eliezer of Damascus, will not be your heir, but instead a son who comes from your own body will be your heir." Both Abram and Sarah became impatient over the delay, and Sarah devised a plot that has had ramifications down to this very hour. Her motivation was distrust and disbelief regarding God's promise. Her suggestion being readily accepted by Abraham betrays the fact that he entertained these same doubts himself. He entertained the same doubts himself. What God has discovered by what Abraham and Sarah viewed as a delay is that Abraham did not have the wisdom, he did not have the moral courage, he did not have the faith that was required to do what God had planned for him. When God calls a person forward to have historical impact, that person needs to be prepared to follow God, to have absolute faith in his plan and in his instructions. And Abraham couldn't even follow repeated promises of a son through Sarah. Although what Sarah suggested and Abraham executed was a common cultural practice in that day, it was still a sinful idea, it was a sinful suggestion, and it was a sinful act. I want to go to an excerpt here that takes up this subject about common cultural practices of the day. Knowing that it was humanly impossible for Sarah to have children by Abraham, she gave her handmaid to him, that she might have children by her, a custom consistent with moral standards prevailing at the time. In other words, it was the prevailing public opinion. Today, what is moral is considered to be what is the prevailing public opinion. Vox populi, vox Dei, the voice of the people is the voice of God. That's the attitude of morality today. If it's widely accepted, it must be right, and therefore I'm free to do it with impunity. Such was the attitude here. Abram reminded Sarah that her word was law to her own slave and that he had no choice in the matter. I heard that. You're right. That's a for sure. Listen to this. Abraham reminded Sarah that her word was law to her own slave and that he had no choice in the matter. Under Sumero-Babylonian law, there is this clause in Hammurabi's code. I gave you a footnote so there'd be a little knowledge going into this. The Hammurabi code, the most complete and perfect extant collection of Babylonian laws developed during the reign of Hammurabi, 1792 to 1750 B.C., of the first dynasty of Babylon. It consists of his legal decisions that were collected toward the end of his reign and inscribed on diorite stela set up in Babylon's temple of Marduk, the national god of Babylonia. These 282 case laws include economic provisions, family law involving marriage and divorce, and that's what they draw from here, criminal and civil law. The background of the code is a body of Sumerian law under which civilized communities had lived for many centuries. And so we have this excerpt from the Code of Hammurabi. Quote, if she has given a maid to her husband, and she has borne children, and afterwards that maid has made herself equal with her mistress, because she has borne children, her mistress shall not sell her for money. She shall reduce her to bondage and count her among the female slaves. But Sarah ran ahead of God in giving a Gentile idolater from a pagan country to Abraham to bear the promised seed. Poor Hagar, she became the helpless victim of Sarah's scheming. The whole affair was a sin before God. Genesis 16:3. So after Abram had lived in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, Abram's wife, gave Hagar, her Egyptian servant, to her husband to be his wife. There's a principle that emerges from this. Custom does not excuse sin, and ignorance is no excuse. You can say it's the custom. You can say that, well, that's what's done today. Say on. If it violates the word of God, you're involved in poor decisions, sin, and possibly evil. In this case, although Sarah viewed this idea in accordance with accepted social customs, she and Abram were aware of the divine promise of an heir through Sarah. And by suggesting that Abraham procreate with Hagar and for Abraham to follow suit resulted in the spawning of Isaac's assassins. Isaac representing the line, the Jewish line, that runs to Christ. I'm firmly in this belief. It's my own conclusion. Take it as you will. But Christianity entered its incipient stages in the first century post the ascension of Christ. Christianity, and of course the church age from which that emerges, began in Acts chapter 2. That would be in circa 30 A.D. And then over the next 70 years, the canon of Scripture was developed. We now have the completed canon of Scripture. And it reveals to us God's plan for the church. But over a course of several hundred years, a lot of things had to be decided. There are a lot of these councils that we mentioned the other day. And the councils brought men of the Word together in order to discuss various subjects, doctrines, and finally, what would be the completed canon of Scripture. We believe that the canon you see on the rostrum here is that completed canon. The problem that emerges is that over a course of 2,000 years approximately, we've had so many divergent attitudes, opinions, philosophies, and even theologies of what is the correct analysis of what you see on the rostrum. It has led to divisions and schisms. It has led to even certain religions emerging that call themselves Christians but aren't. We've studied those in our current study of the various religions around the world. We've seen a few of them who claim to be Christian but are not. And so we have this problem that has emerged over the course of almost two millennia. And in the process of this going on, we have Isaac's assassins coming on the scene. And by Isaac, I mean the Jew. If Christianity was born, let's say at the conclusion of the canon in 96 A.D., that we have the completed canon, the Word of God distilled into writing for us. It took about 600 years, 500 plus, for Lucifer to come up with a counterattack. How can I combat this? And he set himself to studying and coming up with some counterattack that people would buy. And then there was this illiterate, polygamous man named Muhammad that cooked up varied ideas, much of it drawn from the Old Testament canon. And then he invented stuff on his own. And he related these things to his minions. And they wrote them down because he did not read or write. They wrote it on animal bones and on anything that they could scribble one of his famous sayings on. After he died, they decided, well, we've got to preserve this for history. And so all of these guys got together, and I don't know whether they sat around a table or what, but they said, let's try to remember some of the things Muhammad said to us. And as they remembered, they wrote them down. And as some of them had taken notes on various objects, they would haul those out and say, here's something he said, and they would write that down. And they kept mulling this over for a period of time until it felt like everybody had remembered everything he had to say. And then they published it in what is known as the Quran. And the Quran, according to Muhammad, his word, the last prophet, you see, the Quran trumps anything that went before. And that would include the New Testament canon as well as the Old Testament canon. And they believe that they therefore have the last word on the issue. And their last word, they believe to the very depths of their souls. They believe it so much that they're willing to give their own lives for it. They believe it so much that martyrdom is considered to be one of the highest events in the life of a Muslim. And they therefore believe that if they continue to press the attack, that the Prophet Muhammad's word will rule the world under Sharia law. We've just examined all of that. It is my belief that this was plotted and schemed by the most intelligent mind ever created by the hand of God, that being Lucifer, son of the morning. He invented this. It is a counterattack to Christianity. And any time that you have ideas emerge that are in conflict with the Word of God, that being what you see on the rostrum here, It is an attack on the plan of God. It is an attack on Christ. It is an attack on His royal family. And it is an attack on your personal life. And when you go with public opinion, with what is okay as far as the current zeitgeist is concerned, when you sell out to whatever's okay now, then you're no better than progressives that we castigate on a steady basis from this pulpit. The progressives, as Weldon said in his prayer, are assaulting us from one flank and Islam on the other. Do we believe as strongly in the doctrines of the Word of God as Islam believes in the Quran and as the progressives do in their ideology? Can we take a stand for the Word of God? Are we willing to submit to its mandates? Are we willing to reject prevailing public opinion? Hagar, it says here, became a slave wife not on equal standing with Sarai. However, if Hagar produced an heir, she would be the primary wife in the eyes of society. When this eventually happened, Hagar becomes insolent, prompting Sarai's anger. And what you have here is a full-fledged A number one catfight. All of this could have been prevented had Abraham told Sarah what she could do with her social customs and her problem-solving device. He should have backed her up against the wall and said, "Have you lost your mind? God told me that I would have a son by you, and we will be patient and wait for that hour." But no, she said it was okay. Suddenly, prevailing public opinion comes into the tent of Abraham. Oh, okay. That's a good suggestion, darling. His failure not only resulted in producing the patriarch of the 12 tribes of Arabia, it resulted in creating the bloodline of the founder of Islam, which set the stage for the internecine warfare between the sons of the bondwoman and the sons of the free woman. Genesis 16:4. He had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. Once Hagar realized she was pregnant, she despised Sarai. Why was that? The word despise here didn't quite carry it off. The idea is that she became cocky. She became arrogant. She knew by social custom that she now had priority because she had sired the son. She had delivered the son. She had delivered Ishmael. And therefore, the barren Sarah is now in second place. So she scoffed at her. She looked down upon her. She realized that she had the superior position. You think Sarah's going to take that lying down? Sarah did not take it lying down. This is the beginning of a cat fight involving one-upwomanship between Hagar and Sarah. Once pregnant, according to social custom, Hagar demotes Sarah. Hagar enters into the arrogance complex and despises Sarah. The word is the cal imperfect of the verb kalel. The cal imperfect denotes habitual or customary action. In the mind of the speaker or writer, its conclusion is not in view. Therefore, it is contemplated as an incomplete action. All right, here's what that says. Cal imperfect of kalel says that she despises Sarah. It is a behavior pattern, a facilitated wheel track. She don't like her now. She don't like her tomorrow. She's not going to like her next year. She doesn't like the woman. And it's not ended. She hasn't rebounded squat. She's a heathen anyhow. So she hasn't got any relationship with divine thought. She's top woman in tent, and she's taken every advantage of it. What has Abraham wrought? Hagar developed a habitual wheel track of despisement towards Sarah. By the way, we studied all these different religions, and you see what's going on here. I mean, it started immediately after Ishmael was born. It was unrelenting. It says here, the cal imperfect says it didn't stop. How do these Mormons do it?
I mean, they have six or seven wives, and they all seem to get along, so they say. I mean, I think there's some murders that hadn't been discovered out there in Utah. Can you imagine having seven wives and having babies by them all? And everybody being happy about this? I digress. Kalal can be translated in this context to treat with contempt, to diminish, to treat as inferior. Sarah's the wife, but according to prevailing public opinion and social custom, if the handmaid, which is permitted by social custom, to sire the child, to deliver the child, then she becomes a number one wife. Sarah was not going to take this without recourse, and it is possibly from this incident that Solomon was influenced to write Proverbs 21:19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and easily provoked woman. And I think that Sarah became quarrelsome and easily provoked. Sarah did not take lightly the idea that her slave girl considered herself to be first wife. And she entered into the cosmic systems, first into psychopathic arrogance by projecting the cause of Hagar's disposition on Abraham, and second, through antagonism, sought God's judgment on him. And here's what Sarah retorted, Genesis 16:5. Sarah said to Abram, "You have brought this wrong on me." It's a lapse of memory, I guess. It was her idea. "I allowed my servant to have sexual relations with you. I allowed this. But when she realized that she was pregnant, she despised me. May the Lord judge between you and me." She's called justice down on him. Well, justice was sterility. And she became barren. Sarai is accusing Abraham of encouraging Hagar's contemptuous attitude. Well, he encouraged it by following Sarah's suggestion. But Hagar is responsible for her own sins, whatever they were, and it starts with adultery. Although she's a slave, I don't guess she had much of a choice in the matter, but she could have run for the hills, possibly. Sarah and Abraham are responsible for their decisions and their actions. Hagar bore a son whose lineage introduced into history a constant source of hatred for the Jewish people. Genesis 16:11. The Lord's angel said to Hagar, "You're now pregnant and are about to give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your painful groans. He will be," and I quote here, "he will be a wild ass of a man. He will be hostile to everyone, and everyone will be hostile to him." The angel of the Lord said that to Hagar. So therefore it's prophetic, and therefore it would be true, and history has seen that to be accomplished. The phrase, "a wild ass of a man," it comes from the culture of the day. Nomads would ride these asses, donkeys, burros, whatever you prefer, and that they would move through that godforsaken piece of real estate that's down in there, and they would live off the land. They had no interest in going by cultural mores. If they needed something, they would take it. If they needed to abuse anyone in order to get it, they would. They constantly were on the move, and the law was whatever was good for them that day. Therefore, they were survivors. And these were individuals who had to be rough, they had to be tough, they had to figure out how to endure, and people's laws did not enter into the decision-making process. It was whatever they needed to get through that day. It goes on to say he will be hostile to everyone. It must be in the genes because they remain so to this very day. Ishmael, therefore, will be a nomad. He will live by his own standards, and he and his progeny will buck the cultural establishment and moral standards of the societies they encounter. It's true to this day. Ishmael was the progenitor of the 12 tribes of Arabia, identified in Genesis 25, verses 12 and following. Genesis 25, 12. This is the account of Abraham's son Ishmael, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of Ishmael's sons by their names according to their records. Nebaioth, Ishmael's firstborn, Keter, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedema, 12. Those are the sons of Ishmael. And these are the names by their settlements and their camps, 12 princes according to their clans. His descendants settled from Havilah to Shur, which runs next to Egypt, all the way to Asher. They settled away from all of their relatives. The territory described in verse 18 is believed to encompass the general area of what we know today as Arabia, which stretches from the border of Egypt to the Persian Gulf. Their progeny are classified by Paul in Genesis 4:30 as the sons of the bondwoman. They are classified today religiously as Islam, their two major tribes being Sunni and Shia. The two fight among themselves, but their common enemy is always Israel. Our Romans passage reads this way, Romans 4:19. And so, not becoming weak in faith, he completely understood his own body, which had received sexual death when he was around 100 years old, and likewise the deadness of Sarah's womb. What then was the cause of Abraham becoming sterile? His dalliance with Hagar and her resultant pregnancy. Abraham's impatience caused him to resort to human viewpoint problem-solving devices. Adultery is one of these, and it was encouraged by his wife Sarah's suggestion, to which he, as paterfamilias of his household, submitted and knew Hagar in the biblical sense. A bad series of horrible decisions outside the plan of God because of impatience with God's timing. Impatience with God's timing created this horrible set of circumstances, ramifications of which continue down to this very hour. What kind of bad decisions have you made because of impatience? Can you look back on making the decision because you wanted to jump ahead of God because he apparently wasn't paying attention? Oh God, take care of thus and so. Faith Rest Drill tells you this. Faith Rest Drill tells you that when you lift a prayer to God regarding an issue, we call that whatever, and then you use a doctrinal rationale in order to ensure that your request is biblical, therefore it coordinates with the plan of God. And then you have a doctrinal conclusion. And this is where you stand fast on the integrity of God. He will take care of this in his good timing. And that means that starting right here with your doctrinal conclusion, you have handed it over to God. It's his job now. It's his issue. It's his business. And you leave it alone. And therefore, when you decide after a certain period of time, see, time can be your enemy. After a certain period of time, you think God has forgotten. He's not going to do it. I've got to step in and help out. And that is a lack of patience. And therefore, you resort to human viewpoint problem-solving devices. And that's what Abraham did. If he just left it alone, if he'd shown God that he had the doctrinal courage to gut it out, that he was the man that could carry forward the line that God had envisioned for the Jewish people, for the line of Christ, for the entire human race. We can go back to Abraham as the progenitor of that line that led to the resolution of the sin problem of the entire human race. Abraham had to be a man that could stand fast on the Word of God. He had to be someone who would look at the reality of God's Word as being superior and more real than the reality he would face. And he was unable to do that in the beginning. And it created a horrible, intractable problem that will not be resolved until the second advent of Christ. So be careful about your decisions. They have ramifications. Abraham's impatience caused him to resort to human viewpoint problem-solving devices. The arrival of Ishmael meant that he was Abram's responsibility. This little boy arrives on the scene, and Abram now is responsible for him. Now, he's got a promise that he's going to have a son by Sarah, but he got impatient with that, and he's gone and had a son by Hagar, and now here he is, Ishmael. God would not allow Abraham to be distracted by rearing this little bastard and at the same time properly care for the true heir of the promise, who was Isaac. And so he's caught here having to take care of a child born out of wedlock, born because of adultery, born because of impatience. And now it's his responsibility. And he will get to the point to where he will look at God and say, "Oh, that Ishmael might serve before you." Parents love their children. You see people on television after some man has been arrested as a serial killer. He's killed 14 people and bodies are strewn around the landscape. And you'll see the mother interviewed. "Oh, I'm certain he didn't do any of those horrible things. He's such a fine boy." Parents love their children. They'll defend them to the death. Yet, serial killers have mamas. Child molesters have mamas. Bank robbers have mamas. And all the mamas think that, "No, not little Freddie. He could not have done this." So Abraham loves Ishmael. It's normal. It's his baby boy. He envisions him as being the lion. Consequently, Abraham was struck sterile until Ishmael was 14 years of age and able to care for himself. This resulted in the Lord enabling Abraham to successfully procreate with his wife, whose issue was Isaac, whom Paul refers to in Galatians 4:30 as the son of the free woman. Back in Galatians, which is our central passage, we're doing all the research we can so you have clear understanding of who the son of the free woman is and the son of the bondwoman, how it all came about, the bad decisions and the good decisions, and the ultimate ramification of this entire scenario. Genesis 21:2. Sarah became pregnant and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the appointed time that God had told him. And Abraham named his son, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. This is the perfect place to stop for us to resume on Friday evening as we continue our advance through several passages in the Old Testament that will help illuminate for us the passage in Galatians chapter 4. And so on Wednesday evening, we will resume our study, advancing with a lot of detailed information found in Genesis chapter 17. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of studying your word this morning and understanding a lot of decisions that have been made by those we revere. Biblical heroes were not always heroes. They had to go through making mistakes, seeing the error of their way, recovering, and then coming around to your way of thinking. It's always true for the believer. We are those with sin natures. We make poor decisions. We make messes. But your grace cleans it up, and in the process, we learn from our experiences. It's our prayer that we might learn from Abraham today. Abraham eventually got to the place, Father, to where the invisible reality of your word is greater than the reality we face. May we remember that, especially when it comes time to make a decision. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Kares human kai reine, plethun thai e en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.